Loving God, as we come to look at your word now and to see what Easter means to each of us, I pray, Father, that the voice that people hear will be your voice, that they will hear the voice of Jesus speaking. And I pray, Father, that you will take away anything that is of me in this service, that Jesus and only Jesus will be glorified. Amen. Amen. Tonight, at about 8:30 or 9 o'clock, the phone in our house will ring. That's a given. It'll definitely happen. And the little window at the top of the handset will say, Rob, home, or Rob, mobile. It's our son phoning from Cardiff. And the conversation will go something like this. Ron answers the phone, always does. I do. How are you? All right. How's your week been? All right. How's yours? What have you been up to? And that's the structure of the conversation. He's laughing. But yes, that's the structure of the start of the conversation. And then we go, I've usually got my diary sitting on my seat beside me so that I can remember. Because when you get to my age, you don't always remember the important things. I have my diary beside me and I prompt him what's happened. So, we go through the week. And I'd like to take you back now to about 33 AD, to the first Easter. And I'm going to ask you as disciples how your week has been. And I imagine the conversation will go something like this. Well, last Sunday, that's Palm Sunday for us, okay? Last Sunday, we set off and we went into Jerusalem. Jesus was on a donkey. And it was amazing, with thousands of people around shouting and waving palm branches. Matt told us all about this last week. And it reminded us of a passage in Zechariah, the prophet, who said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteousness and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And people recognised that there was something special about our friend Jesus. The journey was absolutely amazing. It was a lot slower than normal because of all the crowds and all that they were doing. So we got to Jerusalem a lot later than we expected to. And there was no time to spend there, really, except for a quick look round, as Matt indicated last week, a quick look round at what was going on in the temple and roundabout. And then we went out to Bethany for some sleep, and Jesus prayed. So that was Sunday. Monday, we went back to Jerusalem. And we went to the temple. And as Matt said last week, sorry Matt, I keep talking about you, don't I? As Matt said last week, Jesus was angry. They turned the court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. It wasn't the place of prayer it should have been. And Jesus tipped the tables up and chucked out the people who were selling doves. A couple of weeks ago we were down in Cardiff and we went to Rob's church down there, and one beautiful little girl was explaining what they'd learnt in Sunday school. They'd been talking about Jesus clearing the temple, and this little girl, she's about three, and she said, Jesus shooed the people out. And I thought it was just a wonderful analogy from a little girl. That's what she understands. Jesus shooed them out. Anyway, this upset the people in the temple. And the teachers and the priests began to look for a way to kill Jesus. In modern parlance, they'd really got the ump with him. He was doing things that they didn't like. They liked the way their life was, and they didn't like it. And they feared Jesus because everyone was amazed at the teaching he was giving, the things that he was saying. They weren't paying attention to the chief priests. They were listening to what Jesus had to say, and they really got the ump. And then we went back to Bethany again overnight. On Tuesday, Jesus was teaching in the temple. I haven't made this up, it's all in the Gospels. Jesus was teaching in the temple. He was condemning the religious leaders, saying they were like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, looked really lovely, but full of decay and impurity on the inside. There's nothing good on the inside. And then in the evening we returned to Bethany. Jesus had spent all day teaching. So we returned to Bethany, pardon me, and there, if you remember in the story, Jesus was anointed by a woman with some expensive perfume. And he explained to them that she'd done this in preparation for his burial. So it's been a bit of a roller coaster, hasn't it, so far? We're only up to Tuesday, and we've been high and we've been low. And now Jesus is saying he's going to die. Wednesday, from what I can work out, was a much quieter sort of day. Probably they were resting in readiness for the Passover preparation. And it appears that it's now that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. He goes to the authorities and says, I know you're after him. I'll betray him, but what's the price you're going to give me for it? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver in payment, which Judas accepted. And on Thursday, we met for the Passover meal, the traditional Jewish meal where we remembered God freed us from slavery in Egypt. We remembered the meal that they ate in readiness for the journey, and how God saved his people by if we put blood over the doorposts. Things that we remembered, things that we'd done always. And during this meal, Jesus says that one of us is going to betray him. And I think it's fair to say we were horrified by this. How could anybody betray their friend, who they'd spent 3 years with, seeing him do wonderful things? How could anybody do that? And during the meal, we all asked the question, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then Judas asked that question, is it me? And Jesus said, yes, it's you. But he was still included in that Passover meal. And then Jesus said some very strange things. He took some bread and he broke it and he said to us, eat this. This is my body, which is going to be given for you. And a bit later on, he took a cup of wine and he said, drink this. This is my blood, blood of the new covenant for redemption. And he said that we should do this this act of breaking bread and drinking wine, whenever we met, that we would remember the words that he said. After this, we went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was quiet, so that we could pray. And Jesus asked us to pray with him while he went a little way off. But I'm sorry to say, we were tired and we kept going to sleep. And Jesus woke us up. And the last time he woke us up, a mob arrived, armed. And Judas kissed Jesus, the sign that this was the man they were after, his sign of betrayal. We normally kiss people who we love, don't we, as a sign of affection. Judas used that sign as a sign of betrayal. And they arrested Jesus and took him away. And I have to say that we were very, very scared. And most of us ran away. Peter followed at a distance, and probably some others did as well. I can't remember that much. But during the hours of darkness, Jesus was tried. All through the night, he was tried. On Friday, before 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus had been falsely accused, condemned, mocked, beaten, and abandoned, and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And before they took him out, they spat on him. He was tormented, mocked. He had a crown of thorns rammed on his head. And then they forced him to carry his cross. And when they got to the hill called Golgotha, they nailed him to that cross. And at 3 p.m., our friend Jesus died. Now, the next day was the Sabbath day. And Jewish law says that you must bury your dead before the Sabbath begins. So about 6 o'clock, two men who were followers of Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths, and laid it in Joseph's own tomb. Brand new, it had never been used before. And they sealed the entrance with a big stone. Saturday was the Sabbath day. We weren't allowed to do work. It was a day of rest. And it left us wondering. We'd seen all that had happened the day before, in the week before, and it left us wondering, well, what happens now? Now what do we do? Think about that for a minute. Sunday morning, very early, the women went to the tomb with spices to attend to Jesus' body, to make it nice and smell nice. And when they got to the tomb, as we said with the children, the tomb was empty. The women were shocked and they wondered what had happened. And then the angels reminded them that Jesus had said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then the women remembered that Jesus had said these things. And they returned to where we were and told us this. But we didn't believe them because it all sounded like nonsense. And women in our society in those days had no status, and they couldn't testify in a court of law because it was thought they couldn't be trusted. However, Peter, our friend Peter, ran to the tomb to see for himself. He needed to go and have a look. And he found things were just as the women had said. And then he too went away wondering what had happened. We were all afraid because we didn't really understand what had happened. Wow, what a week. All that happened in 7 days. We know now that Jesus had risen from the dead. He met with the disciples many times and in many different places in the next few weeks, showing him to them that he was truly alive. So what does this mean for you and me? Easter commemorates the resurrection of Jesus 3 days after his burial, fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 53. And I would encourage you to read that when you go home, if you've got time. Isaiah 53 prophesies all of this, of the Messiah's persecution, death for our sins, and his resurrection. It gives us victory over sins. Jesus paid the price once and for all, and he is a source of daily hope. Easter is a time to reflect on the meaning of life and the power of love and forgiveness. Through the symbols of Easter, we are reminded that no matter how dark things may seem, there is always hope in the power of resurrection and in new beginnings. And as I was writing this, I was reminded of a song that we used to sing in Sunday school when I was a lot younger than I am now. And the words are these: there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. This is where our journey starts. Each one of us has the opportunity of a new beginning because Jesus died on that cross, carrying all the sins of the world from all time and for all time in his body. He rose again in triumph over sin and death, and he lives, interceding with his Father for each one of us. Daily Jesus prays all the time for each one of us to his Father. Will we accept the forgiveness that Jesus paid such a price for, accepting him as our Saviour and Lord, living each day praising him and telling others of this wonderful, priceless gift that we have been given, and looking forward to the day when he returns? And I'll finish with the words of another song that I used to sing in Sunday school. It says it all, I think. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the freedom that Jesus gives, freedom from sin and the hope of a future with him, I would urge you today, come to Jesus, ask him to forgive you, ask him to come into your life and to walk with you from today onwards. You'll never regret it. It's a journey well worth making. Amen.